As promised, we'll conclude our series on giving tonight, but I won't promise that I will not to preach on it again sometime. It was interesting. When I first moved here, we studied I don't remember now if it was the Sunday morning or Wednesday night classes, we studied a book on Christian stewardship. Well, I think it took us about 2 years to get through that little book, and it wasn't a very big book. But during that time, our contribution doubled as a result of studying what the Bible had to say about giving. And we need to study what the Bible has to say about giving because God wants us to be like Him in every aspect of our lives. And one of the things that we discussed about God 2 weeks ago was the fact that God is a giver. He wants us to be like Him. That's one of the reasons that He has us give. It's not just so that we can have a building to worship in, because He had people do them back before they had buildings. It's not just to pay the preacher or to pay the church secretary or to pay somebody to clean the building or something like that, as some congregations might think. Because before there were church buildings to be cleaned, before there even were located preachers, He already was teaching the church to be given of their means. Instead, He wants us to give because He wants us to be like Him. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. If it's more blessed to give than to receive, He wants us to be blessed. And the only way that we can have that is to be givers, to give. Another reason for it is that He understands that if we can't be trusted with the little physical things like money, then we certainly can't be trusted with the big spiritual things like the gospel. The story is told of the mosquitoes in the mountains in Panama. The first attempt to dig the Panama Canal across the Isthmus of Panama was made by a French company. Men and machinery tackled the mountains and the jungles, and the project was abandoned not because of the mountains, but because of the mosquitoes. The yellow fever from the mosquitoes killed thousands of them. American doctors found ways of protecting people against the yellow fever of the mosquitoes. And when the mosquitoes were taken care of, the mountains stood and succumbed. There's a great difference between the size of mountains and the mosquitoes. And even greater difference in that little virus that causes yellow fever. Yet the small mosquitoes give more damage. More of them perish from the bite of the mosquitoes than from the danger of the mountains. No one succeeds in the big opportunities of life who has not been faithful in taking care of the small obligations of life. And this is a lesson that we can learn from my experience in Panama with trying to build the canal. Jesus said, He who is faithful in much, in little, is faithful in much. And he who is not faithful with little will not be faithful with much. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. And so it is that God tests us and tries us to see whether we are faithful to Him. Some of my goodness came across in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a lot about giving in this chapter. But one of the things that I want us to notice is that he specifies in verse 8 of chapter 8 that their giving was to prove the sincerity of their love. That was one of the reasons that God wanted them to give, one of the reasons that Paul had encouraged the church to give. He even says, I speak not by commandment at the beginning of that verse. He says, I'm not making this a commandment, even though I was an apostle. He could have made it a commandment to the church there to give a certain amount. But he said, I'm not doing that. I'm not speaking in another commitment. I just want you to prove the sincerity of your love to God. You know, that's one of the things that's about any guy who attempts to do. I don't know if the husband feels the same way. They might think he doesn't, but I'm glad to do that when I do. But any wife would say, you know, I know how much my husband really loves me by the gift he gives me. If he really loves me, he's going to give me good gifts. If he doesn't love me, he's going to buy me that grill for the tickets to his favorite sporting team's game for my birthday. But if he really loves me, he's going to buy me the same house. He's going to buy me that piece of jewelry or that perfume or that pretty good house. So he's going to buy me those ones. And God does the same thing. He knows whether we truly love him by the gifts we give back to him. He's already given us the greatest of gifts. Remember, we looked at 2 Corinthians 8, the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 9, rather, both of these chapters speaking of giving. The end of that chapter, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And we talked about that gift 2 weeks ago. And we talked about that gift being a prepared gift, a fabulous gift, a perfect gift, a priceless gift, and a personal gift. And I want us to look tonight at the fact that God wants us to give like he did. He wants us to give those same five ways. He wants the gift that we give, first of all, to be a prepared gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul writes here to Corinthians, every man, upon the first day of every week, let every one of you lay by him in store, that is God who has prospered him, that there be no threatening nor no trouble. Paul said, just make it a pattern. We get on the first day of the week. That way, when the time comes for them to give to Paul as the church to Jerusalem, which is the case of this particular giving that they would do, he said, if we purpose, the problem is a lot of times we haven't. We come on and we go, well, you know, and the collection takes fast off even after I put them in. That's not purpose for giving. That's not what the Bible describes here in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he describes for the church that says yes. Now, probably because of that kind of attitude is why a lot of the denominations here have pounded on the side. Because, oh, you did 10%, you know you did 10%, you know you did 10%, and so that way it's easy. Now, again, we talked about last week, there's nothing wrong with giving 10%. It's a nice round figure, and it's pretty easy to figure it on mathematical systems, but if you move that question for the administration, you know how much you get. So, this is the only thing simple about giving 10% of itself. But I think God saw the problem with tithe in the Old Testament, and that's why he brings it into the New Testament. And the main problem with it was what we talked about using our verse 2nd Corinthians 9 and verse 7. He says that we are to give as we purpose in our heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity. That's what the tithe represents to most people. Having to give. That I've got to give my time. I've got to give my people. And they give it grudgingly and of necessity. And God doesn't want it that way. And he accepts it. He'll use that 10% to give it grudgingly. He'll take the 2% to give that grudgingly. He'll take that mission you dropped in the plate to use it grudgingly. And he'll make some mistakes out of that grudgingly driven thing. But that's not what he wants to use. He wants you to be cheerful. He wants you to be a giver like him. God was a cheerful giver. He doesn't never complain about it. How he gave us the good benefits. But I wish I hadn't given it. That was just too good for me. He had to confirm about giving us Jesus. And he said, God, if I could just put that back, I'd never would have given that gift. It was too good for me. He's never said that. He gave it cheerfully. And he wants us to realize just how best we can do it. We're going to get 50 left to go. Sometimes people say, I didn't make much, I don't need to give anything. Well, that's not the case. You remember the widow and her son? He asked and noticed that if the widow's mouth had been deposited with its first national bank of Lucy, what took the sister sometimes annually, the son of the baby was paid. You have to write this down. Zero come. Zero come. Zero people come. think of 100, maybe 10,000.
What's happening?
Take 10,000. That's just about it. Because if you don't know what to do as an example, then just to get that job, let's get $1,000, that's $10,000, and just basically keep us professional baseball players that we've written about doing, and then make $1,000,000, he's not going to get that eventually. The other is first for the specific thing, it's going to be first for the specific thing. But if you say, you've got to make other questions if anything's going to be real value, because if those are written good, then you've got to put them in the system. God wants us to give a specific. He wants us to tell us to speak about it. And then he wants us to give a promise gift. Remember, this talks about type 7. Promise types are going to come to be the best of the promise. He wants us to give a good promise to him. What do you mean by that? You don't have to give a forgiveness. I'm going to give God a second step. I'm going to give second step to the church. And I'm going to do something. And then come tell them. And then find something better to do the second one. Now, but you don't care. I'm going to need a new supply. I'm going to have to be that fire instead. I'm not committed to the church that this God is about to give. I'm going to have to just give them time. Because I've got to say the problem is coming. God wants us to give that even promise to you. We see a chance of that through that New Testament. We see that in Acts chapter 5, saying that it's the title, but it's promised and said that they've been given by the Scriptures to the glory to it. But that's not what they're doing. They're in the part of it. In that part of it, that's been said. That's been said.
That's the people of service. It was ready a year ago to give.
And you're doing the most daring thing. You have to sit the breath, and that's a person that you should be involved in this event. That is a sin that you may be living. So the part of a year ago, you were boasting, or are you telling us that you were living here? Because now the time has come to give, and sinners bear the sick of sins and faith, that not only that you have begun before, not only the Jews, but also the before with a year ago, since then, years ago, you were talking to me, you thought we were going to do it. And then it says, now, therefore, put them to do with him. The second is going to do it a year ago, now do it. Now, this applies not only to the individual person, but they're given, it's not part of the church. This is not of the church gift, according to the individual is with you. The other sets the budget and decides how much to be able to give to certain building work, and how much to pay the preacher, how much they can afford to pay on building projects. Any number of things that determine that based on the contribution. So that's what happens if half the contribution doesn't give. Or then half the contribution isn't given. And half the budget isn't given. That's the message to you. Perfect it. Now do it. Follow through with what you say you're going to do. Then third, you see that God is just to give a perfect gift. It's a perfect gift. How can I give a perfect gift? Well, two things. One, just in verse 6, the second sentence down. But this I say, he that saith sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that saith bountifully shall reap also bountifully. A perfect gift is given liberally, bountifully, abundantly. In other words, we're not holding back. We give. We're sparing. In verse 7, it continues with this thought. That's the main verse. Every man of faith makes a purpose in his heart, so let him give, again, that God has followed through on his purpose, not willingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How give, however small it may be. And only give a dollar. I'm going to give God a quarter. I made $10, I'm going to give God a dollar and a half. It doesn't matter how much you made, but you give a need of cheerfully and abundantly, bountifully, this should be a perfect gift. Because he's looking perfect not in a matter, perfect not in a certain percentage, but he's looking perfect in attitude. Now, I don't care if you give 50% of what you make. And you did it, you quit running. He said, just be abounding on the beaten way. And to have diligence. And in the water. And to grow in the love as well. And he says, see that you abound in this grace also. Chapter 8, verse number 7. He wants us to abound. God wants us to abound. He doesn't want us to stay stagnated at the same level we've been at for the past 10 years, for the past 5 years. He wants us to grow in this area. And part of that will make our gift giving perfect as well. Henceforth, it is a gift of priceless gift. And we've been talking about giving monetarily, financially. But you know, there are a lot of other things God wants us to give besides just money. We need to give priceless gift. No, we can always write a check or get some cash and throw it apart. But one of the things our government does the best, let's throw some money at the problem. Every problem they've ever thrown money at has gotten worse. Because money doesn't solve problems. So here we are. God wants us to give monetarily, financially. Look at that. Is that all? He just throws money at the problem and let that be with them. He wants us to give some of those priceless gifts. Some of those things that only you can give. Some of those things that money can't buy. He wants that from us as well. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, man was begging of Peter, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazareth, rise up and walk. He said, wow. Peter didn't give the sign anything. But what he gave the man was priceless. He gave him the ability to bless him. What price tag did you put on that? If you didn't walk, how much would you pay to be able to walk again? But that was a priceless gift. Now, obviously, you're not going to be able to go around and heal all the people who can't walk or whatever like Peter did. But there are other priceless gifts that we can give. We can give our time. We can teach someone the gospel. We can give of our ability. A good home set meal sometimes is better than anything you can buy at the store. We can give of all of this stuff. Sometimes we can give a listening ear to someone. But we can give that for the glory of God. We can give someone a ride to church. How much does that cost? Well, it costs a couple of dollars in gas money to go pick somebody up and bring them to church. We didn't really give them the money, though, did we? All we gave them was a ride to church so that they could hear the gospel and so that they could be with the saints and worship God. Priceless. Priceless gift. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 13. He's still talking about the giving that's going to be done and the giving that's going to be sent to Jerusalem. He says in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, it's not only to fulfill the needs of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So by them providing money, being provided for the needs of the needy saints in Jerusalem, that is provided abundant thanksgivings to God. He goes on, he says, for all by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. Well, now that's priceless. You can't put a price tag on somebody glorifying God, can you? And glorify God for your perfect subjection under the doctrine of Christ and for the liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Isn't that our purpose as Christians, is to bring glory to God? And we can do that financially sometimes. Other times we may do that with time and effort. But we may bring glory to God. And that's one of the things that makes a gift priceless. Our gift will never be as priceless as the gift that God gave in Jesus Christ. But it can bring people to that priceless gift, and that in and of itself is a value that can't be bought with money. That it's stated on the back of your pages about how much it costs to buy that pearl of great price, to get into the kingdom, to have Christ as your very own. You can't put a price tag on it. It's free, and yet it's not cheap, but it costs you everything you get and everything you own. And then fifth and finally, we want to see that we need to give a personal gift. Just like God gave a personal gift, we need to give a personal gift. To some degree, this involves it being a sacrifice to us. And Jesus talked about that widow and her mite that she put in, and he saw the others putting in great sums of money, and he said that she had given more than all of them. It wasn't that she had given more in amount, but she had given more because she sacrificed to give. I'm going to ask the question. When have you ever had to sacrifice anything you wanted because you determined to give that amount to God? Have you ever had to sacrifice? Have you ever had to cut back on your lifestyle? Have you ever had to deny yourself something because you were given to God? If you haven't, you've really missed out. Because some of the greatest joys in Christian life and in giving are when you give until it hurts. Until you actually recognize that you're giving something. And I'm not talking about some of the things that some preachers will preach and tell people, don't you pay the light bill, or don't you even buy groceries until you've given your money to the church. I'm not talking about giving to the point that you can't take care of your family. But I'm talking about giving to the point where you have to say, you know what? We're going to have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches instead of going out to eat. Giving to the point where you say, you know what? I'm going to have to buy that used car instead of that new car because I can't afford the new car because I'm giving to God. Then you say, you know what? I can't afford to have all the bells and whistles that go along with my phone. I'm going to have a basic phone, but I'm going to have all the bells and whistles. Can't afford that. Talking about even saying, you know what? I'm not going to have cable TV. I can't afford that. I'm going to give to God. I mean, you may not do all of those things, but you know, maybe one of those things you say, hey, you know what? This is a luxury that I can do without so that I can give that amount that I would have spent on that to God. And see if it doesn't make your life better. See if it doesn't bring you closer to God when you give up something physical and materialistic so that He can have it. And I'm certainly not up here preaching this to get a raise because I don't imagine I'm going to get one. If the church starts getting more money, it's going to go farther to more missions. It's going to go to help pay off the fellowship hall faster so we can give more to missions to spread the gospel. It's going to go to expanding the mailing of the house-to-house heart and heart so more people in our own community can have the gospel. It's going to go, you know, to providing something else for the church needs. Work on the church van or something like that. That's where the money's going to go. You need to think about it. What am I willing to give up? Anything? How much do we spend on luxuries? And how much do we give to God? If I'm spending $300 or $400 a month on luxuries, and I'm giving God $5 a week, something's out of kilter. Story is told of the missionary who was trying to teach a fellow in Africa about the gospel. And they had had a long study about some things, and finally the native African man took an idol, a statue, and set it on one of the and he took a pen and put it on the other side. And then he got up a piece of paper, and he wrote, he scribbled on the other and put it by the statue, and he scribbled on the other and put it by the pen. And over here he said, "Heathen God" on his red note. And he left the red note and said that one, and he said, "Christian God." Because he met far too many businessmen who were supposedly Christians than Christian nations who seemed to only care about money. And those times and our money says, "In God we trust." Do you think it's talking about the money? Sometimes I think we do. I think we think that money is what we're supposed to trust in. But those who have that put on there, putting that put on there to remind us not to trust in the money, but to trust in God instead. We need to learn that lesson. We need to give a personal gift. Give them to us a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, when we give ourselves to God, and when we recognize that everything we have is God, we'll start to think a little more about how we spend that money. Does God want 15 HBO and Cinemax channels? I don't think he really is interested in having that. Does he need to go out to eat every day of the month? I doubt seriously he'd be too interested in spending his money that way. And we're spending his money. And does that mean we never do anything? No, that's not true at all. We see Jesus enjoyed life. He went to a wedding feast. He went to eat at other people's house. You know, they didn't really have a lot of restaurants back then. But if somebody invited him, "Hey, come over and eat," he'd go over and eat with them. He did those kinds of things. It's okay for us to do those things occasionally. But when we do nothing but spend money like we're the government and can just put more, we have a problem. Philippians 4:15-18. Remember those people in Macedonia who first gave themselves? Remember how Paul talked to the Corinthians about those people in Macedonia who had been prompted to give so much because we had told them about Corinth? You remember those people in Macedonia who gave out of their poverty? Well, guess where Philippi is? Macedonia. Remember, Paul had the vision, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so he gathered from that, even though that wasn't necessary. He said, "Well, that's good." But he means come bring him some money. No. Paul gathered from that, but that man was begging him to come over to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Because that is what would make them truly rich. Not money, but the gospel. And so he went, and there did we go. He went to Philippi. And he wound up in jail there. He wound up saving the jailer and his family, and he wound up meeting Lydia and her family. And so the church began there in Philippi. And now he's writing back to Philippi one of the most beautiful letters to any of the churches is the one to Philippi. He said, "I have only good things to say about the church in Philippi." Notice what he says in Philippians 4:15 and following. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." He said, "Of all the churches that I helped